Hallelujah. We're gonna get started here just so we can give our amazing speaker enough time. This is gonna be a great night. Thank you for coming. I know it's hard. Some people don't like to drive at night. Hopefully there'll be even more. Some more that wanted to, committed to come, will come tomorrow. But I know it's gonna be a wonderful time. We're filming this, and so if you know somebody that needs this, just let me know. It's not going to be live on our YouTube or website, but it is filmed, and so we can send this to people, the whole teaching set, privately or email it to them. So just let us know if you know somebody that needs this material, and it's going to be a good night. So why don't we pray, and we'll welcome up Kathy. So Father, I thank you, God, for this night. I thank you for this amazing teaching. And I pray, Lord, that you would heal hearts tonight. I thank you, Father, for healing our hearts, healing our emotions, healing our minds, our spirits, so that we can be everything that you've created us to be. And give us the tools, God, during this next 2 days to set other people free. We love you. We worship you. We give you all the glory and honor. And we just commit this whole time to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. And I just want to encourage you, we have a tithe and offering box in the back. Tomorrow we'll probably take a little offering. But if you can't be here tomorrow and you want to write a check or put a little bit of money in there, just designate it to Kathy Oates. And we're going to just, because she took a lot of time to prepare this. And so we just want to be able to bless her in return. Amen. So without further ado, I just want to welcome our friend, Kathy Oates.
Okay, I have some handouts, so y'all can make notes, and these were done years ago, but the message is still the same. I went with CBN. Yeah, I went with CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network, to Guatemala, and trained in Guatemala City. Outside of the city, they have a women's prison. And so I trained a missionary group that would go in that women's prison. And then we did a mass healing for them. And I'm telling you, the power of God really showed up. So much so that the head of all of the prison ministry in Guatemala, the governmental head of the prisons in Guatemala was there and went to CBN and said, you can have an opening in every prison in Guatemala, men and women's. So that was pretty amazing. And then they used it as their Christmas special about what had continued on in that. Yeah, it's kind of, what we'll be doing tonight is kind of like a catalyst, like it was there. This isn't all that I do, but it's the basics. And I think it's important to understand Isaiah 61. And I use that as the healing model. And there's several things in Isaiah 61 that I think that we're going to look at. First of all, this is so stupid. I forgot my Bible, and I'm sorry. Does anybody have their Bible could read Isaiah 61 for me in a New American Standard? Yeah, well, I'm so glad about that because I was concerned about using so much paper. But it is great for the big print, and I think that's why they did it, because it was in a Spanish-speaking country. Does anybody have Isaiah 61? Oh. Okay, everybody forgot theirs, too. Oh, okay, good. Well, anyway, the things that we're going to look at are, I think, throughout the healing process, it's really, really important to understand this Isaiah 61 passage, because it was also Jesus's mission statement when he got up in Luke and started his ministry. The problem is the church hasn't picked up this healing ministry. It's kind of a hidden nugget in the Old Testament, but it says, as he is, so are we on the earth, right? So thank you so much. I feel so embarrassed.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Now, here's something that I think is really important. And I'm going to draw. We can teach systems of healings. And there's a lot of them out there, right? There's a lot of systems, but they're more cognitive. This is about using the anointing. This is about the gift mix that God's given you. This is about flowing in the Spirit. And if Jesus did that, how much more do we need to do it? And this is a bit, probably, I've taken more flack for this because I can't reproduce the anointing in somebody else. But I can point out that we need it. That we don't go down a list of things, although that's helpful. It can help you realize where you have problems. Or you can go inside and things can come up. And you can say, oh, that's why I act the way I do. But that is not healing. So we're going to delve into what this scripture says is healing, right? Okay, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now that we're going over what the definition, if you'll turn to the third page, that's in your thing. The word for broken is shabar. And it means to be crushed, splintered, shattered as if from a heavy blow. So here we have in our society a lot of abuse. And societies throughout history have had a lot, just culture in itself, from many cultures down through the ages, there's been a lot of abuse. And I think the church can be very abusive in batting the word over top of people's heads and not offering them a pathway to do what God wants them to do. Broken is shattering. Broken is splitting. And in modern psychology, it's called dissociative behavior, right? And that's on a continuum. Every time you do the dishes and you're bored, right, your mind goes someplace else, right? That's dissociate. That's the lowest form of getting away from doing something you really don't want to do. That isn't traumatizing. That's just boredom, right? But when you have somebody that's an authority or somebody in your childhood or even in your adult life that is abusive, verbally, physically, sexually, it's as if all that trauma, which is energy, hits you someplace, right? And if it's too overwhelming and you don't have a place to process it, especially as a child, you're going to break away from that trauma and break away from that part of you to hold the trauma so you can go forward and function. We as human beings always go towards functioning until our basements are so full of garbage, we can't function anymore. And that's depression. And then you have a biophysical aspect to it, right? So that's brokenness. And it says the heart, broken heart, the Hebrew word is lib, and it's the seat of thought and emotions. And the heart is also comprised of the mind and the emotions. And any wounding, including, can cause a splintering of the mind and the emotions, and it affects the very core of who we are. And I tell you that it affects the very core of who we are, because what happens, God has given us this plan B when we don't have him to deal with pain. And when we don't have him to deal with pain, the core of who we are, or the person that you were made to be, the authentic self that God made you in him before the foundation of the world, we move towards, in an automatic, unconscious way, keeping that part of us, that original core, safe at any costs. We'll split every which way but up and have to the point of multiple personalities to keep that core self safe. And we're going to talk about the different levels of brokenness, because there are different levels of brokenness. But like, as into the next page we're going to go to, wounds to the heart. The best thing I could ever come up with was the fact that if you had a broken bone and you had force hit that bone, right, you could have a hairline fracture. You could have a shattered or splintered bone. You could have a crushed bone. Or you could have a bone that just split in half and there was a space in between. And it's just like, this is like our hearts, right? It's exactly what our hearts do. Sometimes there's just a small fracture in them because it wasn't a heavy blow. It wasn't heavy enough to cause a space or an amnesia wall in between. And I don't know, it has been until the late 1980s or early 1980s that the church began to understand the fact that not everything is a demon. Yes. And it was slow to be introduced, trust me, because I don't know if y'all remember it or not. I'm going to really let you know my age here. But I remember those Derek Prince deliverance sessions where you had buckets and bags and blah, 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 right? Well, we just thought everything was a demon. And then we began to discover that even when we had a relief from a deliverance, somehow or another, we'd get caught back in the web. And we didn't understand that. There wasn't real healing. When there's real healing, the demons have nothing to feed on anymore. They don't have the trauma to feed on anymore. And this idea that Christians cannot be, you know, the word in the Greek is not, it's not demon possessed. It's demonized. And most of the time, I have sight, spiritual sight. So when I'm praying with somebody or I'm working on this brokenness, the demonic is just a side thing. And I only deal with it when I see them attached to somebody. It's usually on the outside. I can't tell you why. They usually attach and or, you know, are just harassers. And, huh? Yeah, I think they're the ground troops. The real deal is the principalities. And Paul makes that clear. We war not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of darkness, against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So there is a warring aspect to the healing process, but there's also this healing process that's putting the parts of us that have splintered back together again or binding up. And it used to be in psychology, I know now the term that they're using is to bind, but the word bind, to bind the parts together, to rebind them. I think that's pretty amazing because that's exactly what God used. So it's like these little parts of us that have been abused from divorce, physical, emotional, verbal, sexual neglect, death of a loved one, or even a beloved pet that you were emotionally attached to. You know, there are a lot of lonely kids out there. They get attached to pets, and then something happens to those pets. It's a trauma. It's a trauma to an adult now. Rejection by a parent or authority figure. You were a girl and they wanted a boy. Or you were conceived outside of wedlock. It was an inconvenient pregnancy. So through accident, injury, or sickness, like a child that tends to be ill and they go through all this stuff in the hospital, All that's traumatizing. It's painful. It's traumatizing. And then this is one that we don't, that I worked with recently, is seeing a parent abused. That's called secondary trauma. And this is huge, because a little child, and I've just worked with this, and it's explained a lot. I feel badly because if I wouldn't have realized from the wisdom of the Lord what was going on in this situation, you would have thought the girl was a liar, because she was saying something, but what was happening was she had secondary trauma and emotional trauma from seeing her mother abused, and she overlaid it in the now. Now, how many of you have followed the Brett Kavanaugh case with the woman there? Okay. What I saw happening in that was I saw a woman that had been traumatized. But it was so long ago that the original memory had been so dissociated from that all she had was the emotional memory. And so she was being used. Because who came in over top of that and gave her a perpetrator? It was ones who spoke. That's why they wouldn't release the original psychiatric papers. Because my guess is she didn't know who her perp was. And it probably wasn't in those papers. It smelled. But that's why she sounded so authentic, because she had emotional memory. And then she concocted a story in her mind was being fed a story that told her why she was hurting. Now that's called, and you can write this down, and it's important to understand it. It's important to understand from traumatized people that this can be a confabulation. That's the word for it. And a lot of people, when they're in traumatic situations, they'll pick and choose what happens and make up the storyline that will validate the trauma that they're feeling. And it's called confabulation. It really isn't truth. It's really hard to tell what real truth is in a situation where there's a lot of emotional upheaval happening, and you're being affected by that upheaval. That's why memories, this is not healing of the memories. That never will work, because memories are not reliable. You know, they used to take witnesses in accidents and things like that were eyewitnesses. The problem is they found that there would be three different people with three different versions of the same incident. And that's the same thing. So a lot of times you'll think, well, they're lying. Well, they're not really deliberately lying. Their mind is trying to confabulate a story that makes sense to them. And that's what happened with this situation. Thank God there was freedom, and it brought relief to the whole household. It brought healing to the whole household to know what the problem was. Another incident that I can talk about, not everything being a demon. In this incident, it was watching another family member be abused. I've already talked about the last one. Pain is going to the next page. As a provision for the wounding that can come into our lives, God has made a way for us to function under enormous amounts of pain and trauma. We're hearing a lot about these kids that are being ritually abused and are being taken. There's so many kids that are being kidnapped and used in the sex trade now. I think there's like something like 300,000 a year. You'd know the stats on that. In the United States. And they're used for all kinds of things. The church has got to be equipped to handle this kind of trauma. And it's not. How many of you have ever heard all the stuff that I'm talking about right now. Several of you. You've heard about fracturing. You've heard about splintering. Okay. Well, it's not taught in the church very much at all. The healing models don't teach a rebinding of the broken. And that's where I've had some difficulty in open confrontations. And I can say that because this is a closed session. I wouldn't say it if it was going to be online. But it's really important that we understand that not only are we to bind up the parts of us that are broken, but that trauma release and the relief of whatever that part is carrying. What you're after when you work with somebody is that part. That little boy, that little girl, whatever age it is. That's the important thing. Getting the demons out of the way, maybe, or closing a principality portal, which we're going to talk about doing, where there's a principality feed into that little part. This is why you can't judge somebody from outward appearances. You have to see what is happening in their hearts and where they are. And believe me, if you've been forgiven much, you love much. You have grace for much. You can see things other people won't see. After your own healing path, you'll see things. You'll understand what is where a person is coming from. God sees the heart. You know, I remember myself. I remember spending days in fasting and having this war on the inside. By the way, these little parts will talk. And you can, it's called chatter. Back and forth in your mind. And they'll want healing. And you're thinking it's the devil speaking. Instead of them trying to get your attention to deal with what they have and what they're carrying, the trauma that they're carrying. And I know I wanted to tell a story how this happened. We were, in the outback of Australia. And one of the a main businessman from Atlanta or Kennesaw, every year he traveled with us to a lot of different places, a lot of different countries. And he would pick the youth leaders from these major churches, like, you know, in Colombia, I want to say Medellin, but that isn't where she came from, Cali. And it was when the Cali cartel was really, you know, on the upswing. But this girl he picked to come, and there were from all over the world, Asians, just the cream of the religious crop, right? These were the youth leaders in massive churches from all over the world. And he would pay for them to come for a couple of weeks. And actually, Heidi would speak, Bill Johnson would speak. I mean, we were all there speaking, right? And I did the brokenhearted thing, which was a lot newer then. That's probably been 17 years ago now. And the guy that headed it had been versed in another healing model. And he kept trying to cast the demon out. And this part of her really did look like a demon, talk like a demon, but it was not. And I remember the under kids that, you know, that were under him, that were kind of the girls that were working the conference and administrating and everything, they came to me on the side. And they said, "You've got to do something. This isn't going anywhere. We know what you deal in. And would you come minister to her?" So it was really important, and I use this as an example because we have to really be careful that we have discerning of spirits in what we're working with, when we're working with people. And so I realized this girl, they realized that she was split and had multiple personalities. Unfortunately, the guy at the top didn't realize that. And he had never dealt with it before. And so because they would find her in the bars in this little podunk town in the outback. And she wouldn't even know who they were. See, the amnesia walls between the parts. She was under a lot of pressure, and when she was in a 24/7 environment, she would switch into an altar. And she would do all kinds of things, right? And so they'd have to go find her and haul her back, and she didn't recognize them. And then when she'd get back in the situation, this was a leader of a major church in Colombia. I mean, a well-known church, internationally well-known church. But she had programmed a Christian personality. She did have a part of her that knew the Lord, and she was highly prophetic. You say, how can this happen? Well, it can happen when they're split. And God has grace for that, you know. And so I worked with her. And the one that was the worst one that they thought was the demonic was an altar that she had been very abused by her mother's boyfriends. And so she grew up sexually abused. And didn't have anybody that loved her. And she came to the Lord, and she was like the model Christian, but they didn't realize all that was going on in the heart. And the sad thing about it is the only paradigm this church had was demons. And that was really sad. So we did work with her. And she had, she had this Vincent that came from Beauty and the Beast as a protector. It was a male part. And this is something, women can have male parts and males can have women parts, because we all have male and female parts to us, right? And so it's just when there's been so much abuse when you're a female, for this abuse to drive you towards the male side, because male is safer. And this happens, I think a lot of this is why we're seeing a lot of young Christians who have been, I've run across this, homeschooled and had the males, and the father has been absentee. Or gruff or rough. And then the mother has been the soft one. So during the same sex identification years, they identified more with the female. And then they get turned out into the world. And I've seen this happen. I've dealt with this on numerous occasions. They find that they have sexual feelings towards the opposite sex, towards the same sex. And we want to knock them down for that. I just wish we could bring healing for them. If they wanted it, that's the ticket. A lot of times they turn from the church. And they don't understand what's happening to them, right? And nobody wants to deal in honesty and say to a family whose mother looks like a saint and whose father looks like the, you know, the great provider, the emotional makeup of your family produced a homosexual, right? Even though and I've had this happen on both sides, both male and female. But the problem is the church doesn't want to minister to that. And with this upheaval of sexuality that we're having in our nation, we have to be equipped to the ones that really want to be free, to understand that there's something in their past that skewed their identity, their sexual identity, and they're at war in themselves, right? And so back to this girl. So she had a homosexual part because this cousin that was a girl was the only person that ever loved her. So we had to go through each, and when these altars come forward, their whole body chemistry changes. That you wouldn't even, some of them, you wouldn't even know that they were the same person. And you have to work from their reality out. You can't go, you don't need to be doing that. This is a sin. Do you know what God says about this? No, their reality is a different reality. You're to build the bridge into the kingdom. And how do you do that? You let the Lord minister truth to them, and you let the Lord minister truth to them. When you're in a situation with them and you're in a ministry position, you let the Lord talk to them. The biggest thing you can do in ministry situations where they're getting quiet, they're finally facing what's on the inside, is letting God speak to them and getting them connected with the Lord. And if they're not, what are the barriers? You'd be surprised. I mean, I have so many experiences like this where people came out of stuff because they saw the Lord speak to them. And in this case, for the homosexual part, the Lord showed this girl, the Lord showed her this girl with a demon face. The girl was a predator. The cousin was a predator. And she was easily taken advantage of. And so the point being, when she saw that and she released the trauma of the aloneness, that part integrated. And then another part, Vincent, this was the interesting part. He was the protector. Well, what happened with Vincent was the first session with him, I had to say to him, aren't you very tired? Aren't you very tired of all this protecting work? And it's interesting in these guardians and protectors how they are very tired. They've worked very hard to keep the pain, but he was very angry because he held all the memories of the traumas of the rape she had as a child. And he was really tired and very angry that this was a part of her that had done the really hard work emotionally, so she could function and be a very good Christian. And they were trying to cast him out. And he was part of her. And after we went through the validation of saying to him, I'm so thankful that you've taken all this trauma for her so she could be a leader in the church, so she could be known to the Lord. And you've been holding this for very long. See, you work from their reality. And are you willing for the Lord to come in now? You won't lose your job. You'll just change how it looks. I'm really getting into some deep healing here. But there's so many times you have to work with those guardians and those protectors. And you have to validate them, because they've done a great job so she could grow up and function. And the thing about this is, after that session was not a full integrative session at that point, but after that session, she got up and became co-present, what they call co-present with the altar, and she handed me razor blades out of her pocket. If they would have continued on the demon path, she would have tried to commit suicide. This is why we need to know we can't tell what's happening inside a person. And she totally was freed in about 2 days and totally integrated. It was a piece of cake, really. But the problem was she went back to the church and testified and shared she'd been healed of homosexuality, and they ousted her. And so she became alone again. And what was the original trauma? She broke again. If you put a bone back together, right, it's still not strong. This just says binding up, putting back together. It's the Lord to build the strength and the healing over a period of time, and to not be in sets of circumstances that are continually kicking you in the same wounded area. And I think this type of healing, if we can enter into it as a church, we're going to see people's deep needs met. We're going to be, this group is not a lot of young people. You're the moms and dads in the kingdom. I'm a mom. I'm no longer the big cheese on the stage that's doing mass healing and flying all over the world. I'm a mom now. And my thing is to get the next generation healed. If it takes one-on-one and being in hiddenness, then so be it. And I still have people call me from all over. Just from stuff that they remembered 20 years ago. It's amazing that these young people are really wanting moms and dads. And it doesn't all have to be the healing process. It can just be being there and listening and helping them to problem solve. Okay, I preached enough for that. Anyway. Trauma and pain is energy. It's a strong, unseen, destructive force that comes against us. When it overwhelms our hearts and minds and we don't have a place to process it and release the energy, then the trauma enters the minds, the body, and the heart, and it will go somewhere on the inside of us. And it's kind of trapped in this time-space world when the trauma happened. That's why many times when I pray for people, the Lord will bring up a little girl or a little boy. And when I did this traveling with Randy, I was the one that would do at the altar, just, you know, when they would come up crying and you could see they were releasing trauma to begin with. They were really upset. I'll go, okay, so let's just quiet and let's look around on the inside and see if there's a little girl or a little boy. I don't care what culture I was in, from Africa to South America to Australia to New Zealand, they all saw these little parts. They all did. That is humanity. And it doesn't matter what culture it is. But if they get quiet enough to get in touch with them, they don't even have to have a memory. I'll just say, look at that little part. What are they feeling? And they'll tell me. And whatever that part looks like, and a lot of times it's how they're clothed. You know, oh, they're dirty. They've got, they're torn. They look terrible. Their hair's a mess. God gives them a visual kind of what this part feels. That would be, they feel dirty, they feel shame, right? And then I just ask, well, how do you feel about that part? I'm getting ahead of this, but I'm kind of giving some really detailed stuff. How do you feel about that part? Because when I looked at that fat Kathy in my life that I had cut off, I hated her. Everybody else hated her. Thus the war, thus the dissociation. And you'd be surprised how much the Lord has to come in a situation like that to bring the reconciliation process inside. You know, he gave us as a ministry of reconciliation. We always thought it was human to human, but I think it's parts of us to us. There has to be this reconciliation process that we love who God made us to be, because God made us to be that. Not because the world likes us, or not because our parents loved us, or not because our school friends loved us, or our peer group. None of that. That isn't why we love ourselves. We love ourselves because God made us to be who we are. And we see ourselves through God's eyes. And when God gets involved in the process, he's going to speak things. He may speak truth to some lies that part believed. Or he may come in and, you know, kind of tell them how he feels about them. And this is something that is not in this, and I'm getting ahead of myself here. I haven't gone over this in a I want to kind of go back. Pain can be stored not only in our mind and emotions, but in our bodies. If there's been trauma from being a rape victim, that trauma can be stored in parts of us where the trauma happened. And it's really important to do the trauma release on the on a cellular level. And that trauma has to be released first before there can be the reconciliation process. And here's the kicker. It's not only about the trauma being released from the part that's carrying it or the area of the body that it's been carried in, but it's also about you as the adult being safe enough for the rebinding up process, that you now set good boundaries and you now do not allow people to abuse you. They have to feel safe with you. And they have minds of their own, trust me. Because I know a lot of times they'll back away. They will not want to integrate. And it's not because anything's wrong with them. It's because something's wrong with you. And you're in a situation that's not safe to them. Once an it has occurred, the enemy causes demons and principalities to feed on the pain and a trauma in an attempt to destroy us. Trauma is going to happen in this world. It's how we deal with it, right? It's what we, how we deal with it, whether we deal with it in releasing it or whether we deal with it in stuffing it and so we can go ahead and function. However, it is. We need to learn to deal with pain properly and not think we're some super spiritual giant by stuffing pain. It's okay to feel. We need to feel. I've gone through the hardest 10 years of my life. I've gone through the hardest 10 years of my life. And I remember praying, literally, God, I'd rather feel pain than harden up. Because what happens when you don't deal with the pain in your life, on some level, you're going to be hard. And it's going to show in your marriage relationship, and it's going to show in every relationship. It's going to show in the relationships with your children. It's going to come up. There'll be a hardness about you that they can't connect to. There'll be a lack of grace in your life. You know, I think it's very important to feel the pain of grief. You have to work through the grieving process when you've lost something. And we need to be around to help each other work through the grieving process. It's so important that you give people space to understand that grieving process. We have to be there for each other. This is where the body of Christ can fill in the holes that parents didn't give them. This is where the type A trauma, and there's two types of trauma, and we'll go into them tomorrow. I'm gonna end because it's on 7 o'clock, and I want everybody to get home. Okay, some of you have a drive to Bishop. There's two types of trauma, A and B. Trauma A is the trauma of absence, the things you didn't get that you needed, the lack of affirmation, the lack of affection, the lack of protection, the lack of care, the lack of just your basic needs being met, of making sure you were getting fed, that you were being clothed. This is type A trauma. It's the trauma of absence. And this trauma is really difficult to heal. And we'll talk about, tomorrow we'll talk about, go into it, what it looks like and how the Lord does bring healing. But we as the body of Christ can help bring healing in that area to people by just being there for them. Actually, we can actually rework their brain chemistry. And that's by when new people walk in the door, we don't ignore them. And I don't know who's new or not. This is so funny. I went up to, what were the three of you guys that were friends? Justin. I walked up to Justin and I said, he was sitting next to me and I thought he was new. So I was like, oh, where are you from? I was a new one. Whoops. We're going to talk in length about bringing liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. And we're going to talk about tomorrow what prisoners look like. It's not just demonization. I want to keep saying that. It's such a lower level form of healing. When you are traumatized, you get trapped and you cannot process the trauma. You get trapped in a time-space world of that trauma, and it usually has a principality feed it's connected to, because you've dissociated from the main part of you, so the enemy has full sway. It feeds on the trauma and wounds and hurts. And we always say, well, there's layers. Well, I don't think layers is a good term. I think pockets of trauma is a better term. I think we have pockets of trauma. And we'll be talking more about that tomorrow. But right now I want to pray for everybody in the room. We've gone a ways in this. We've got a ways to go. You can think of questions. Are there any questions right now that you have? And then we'll pray. Yep, Penny. No, usually they'll hear something in their spirit. Okay. When I go into any session, and this is what we'll deal with, I usually do a courtroom intervention to bind and to stop any energy flow from a principality level. So what they hear, 9 times out of 10, is the Lord. And you'll be able to tell, like, that doesn't sound like God. It was negative and judgmental and shame-based. That's not God. But they will come up sometimes and see. God will show them where they made a decision that was destructive. And then you ask them, well, you need to go. That's where God will take them, to a fork in the road where their decision was destructive. And then they have, you know, they need to go before the Lord and repent for that, so the enemy doesn't have a stronghold there. Yeah. Anything else, Joe? I think that's true. And I think if we know how we operate and we learn to get in touch with those parts of us, eventually we can come before the Lord and deal with the trauma ourselves. I mean, when I was going through the worst time of the breakup in my life with Gary, I would lean into the pain and feel it as hard as I could and then ask the Lord to take it. And I thought I was going to die sometimes. It was guts. But it was better to go there than to harden, especially with what I do. How can I teach hardening up, right? How can I tell people to harden up and buck up and deal with it? You know what? You get over loss and grief when you get over it. And nobody can tell you when to do that, because nobody knows the fullest extent of the attachments. Do you see how the church has to enter into a lot more patience, a lot more grace, a lot more being there for people? It's amazing when you're there for people and you give them a picture of how the Lord feels about them and that he's there to support them and not to shame. Oh, there's a good kind of shame. Don't get me wrong. We all need to feel a level of a good kind of shame that says, you really blew it here. That was a destructive thing to do. And this is, you treated that person badly. And you need to own up to it when you feel that. That's the conviction. Yes. That's a conviction, and it leads to righteousness. It leads to truth. Mm-hmm. And it leads to repentance. Yeah, it leads to change. And that's what repentance is, isn't it? Yeah. Anything else? Penny? That's a good question. I wish that it was taught wholesale. I wish that just like we've been teaching physical healing, I'd like to see this taught on a... Amen. The thing I run into more than anything about brokenness is people, the other healing methods that are not based in Isaiah 61, but based on memories or based on other stuff. And they do have some really good parts to them. I'm not saying that, but the real healing process happens when the trauma is released. I don't know of any other one that does trauma release except one other man that, and the ones that I used to be associated with, they may have introduced that now because he's had a lot of influence, and he's the one that I went to when I was going through such a difficult time. You know, we all need each other. Nobody's an island, and boy, was it humbling. I am very transparent. I forget other people aren't, and I forget sometimes I turn people off by being so, but what you see is what you get. And I can tell you that the more you face your own pain and trauma, the more grace you have for other people. Yeah, anybody else on a question? Boy, they're good questions. That wasn't a hand raise. I got that hand. I saw that hand. I'll take that bid. Yeah, Penny. Go ahead. Okay. If I don't want to answer it, I'll tell you. So she's reverting back to the past.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And she does it about a baby, too. But it's not a lot to deal with. Okay. It's there's so much more to it. But so would you say someone like that, she is honestly seeing them. She's honestly communicating with them. And I'm going, and it doesn't feel demonic to me.
No, it's dementia. It's a part of the brain that's been, it's a part of the brain, it's almost like a psychosis where it's a part of the brain where they see things outside of themselves. And that's just part of some, it's usually, it's that part that is schizophrenic can be, but she's got dementia. So it's probably a part of the brain that's developed more in history. And the front part of the brain is probably going, where the cognitive part is gone, and not working anymore. So, yeah, but I mean, usually that is part of dementia. My mom did that too. Yeah, my mom. They go back to the past so much because that part of the brain is okay. Wouldn't it be something if a lot of dementia was from dissociative stuff, from trauma?
Yeah.
Like the synapses aren't connecting because the dissociation has caused a separation and you know, I know some of it can be biochemical where it's, you know, like my family had Parkinson's, both my dad and my mom, and it was because they grew up and lived in a little town that was a defunct mining town. So the mercury and lead leached into the underground water supplies. And I don't know, I remember walls being black from oil heat, which was taken in. And the doctors agreed because they both had it. It was different forms, but they both had it. It was probably because of the environment. So some things can just be in toxic environments.
Yeah.
Yeah. But with your mom, it just sounds like a form of dementia where that part of her brain is more active that is connected to history.
going down that road.
Okay.
Like when they start going into that, do you engage with them in that?
Yeah, I think you go into their reality.
That's what, like I did that today with my mom.
Yeah. That's what, why fight them? It only causes confusion. I would think it would be safer. It's just like when I work with the altars. That example I gave you was one of altars. But there can be smaller parts that are just a trauma in an age. Right, that has nothing.
Going on.
Right.
Those are things that.
Right.
That person remembers.
Right.
And it gives them pleasure.
Right. It is, and it is really. This is the stickler. What I've read recently is, for older people to go back to happier times,
right.
It's actually better for their brains.
Okay.
Uh huh. And to recall good times. Probably good for all of us, really. We've got so much. Yes. Yes. The endorphins. Recalling. Yeah. Yeah. So I don't see any harm in going there with them at this point. You're not going to. Why create conflict at this stage?
So how would you do that?
I'll go along with them. I'll make sure that they're fed. You don't have to worry about that, if that's what they're saying. I mean,
it can be pretty evil, too. So there's both sides of it.
Okay. Right. We'll talk about that side. You probably don't want to talk about that in public. Was there any other questions? Well, what happens usually is whatever you did hits some trauma in them. And so they're turning it, they're interpreting your behavior or what you say in light of the trauma that they have. It will rotate a part that's been traumatized forward. And that's why it feels twisted, because it is. Right, right. Yeah, you can't, that's the problem. You can't tell what it hit. You don't know. All you can say is if it was an attack that made you out like you were coming against them somehow. Okay, that's what I'm saying. Whatever it did, it triggered something of a past event that felt similar, wasn't the same, but felt it, so they reacted as if they're in that trauma again. They went into that pocket of trauma.
So how do you function with
that? Well, I think you function with it in saying, well, you know, you let them talk, and you try to hear what hurt them in it. And then you say, oh, I never meant to hurt you. I wasn't even thinking of that at all. And just drop it.
And is there a part like pull back?
Usually, if you say, I never meant to hurt you.
It makes them feel safe, so they back down.
Yeah, I'm sorry, I never meant to hurt you. If you get defensive, that just makes it worse. But if you show them that you cared, that it hurt. They begin to feel safe. That's right.
And then that part will pull back.
Usually it does. When they feel safe with, when a part feels safe with you, they'll begin to pull back. That's why we have church splits. You know, I've seen that. I've been involved in church in a long time. I think 50 years or more. I've just seen where when you're talking to somebody or what your motives are in a situation, they can't see it. They don't see it at all. They're in another world, some world in the past, traumatized. And they're reacting out of that trauma because whatever you're doing feels like the original trauma. Oh, to a time. But you have to understand, like spirits attract. So when you have a church split, now we're really getting into something, you're going to pull two kinds of people. If you're a leader of a church split, you're going to pull two kinds of people. People that have the same kind of trauma you have, and the same kind of bitterness you have, and the same kind of outlook you have. And you're also going to pull some innocent young ones in. And eventually, the ones that are not of that same spirit will come back because they'll see through it, especially if the leadership of a church has pure motives.
Yeah. Right, right. That's what happened to me. When this church split, I remember laying in bed, and I was crying, and I go, Lord, this feels just like when my parents divorced. Mm-hmm. And I heard clearly, yes, but I'm going to walk this out with you. We're going to walk this out together. I mean, I knew. I mean, he was there when I was a teenager, but he was so right there. I laid on my bed. I remember it so clearly. And he was so kind and just said, I'm going to walk this out. We're going to do this one together.
That's so great.
Where the divorce with my parents, that just led down to the road of, I didn't do it with the Lord. I did it with drugs and alcohol. All right? So that's, I never left. I never felt called to leave. I never, nothing.
Well, you have to, yeah, you have to be, careful when a leader rises up and draws people after themselves, and it's not sanctioned by the church hierarchy. If they're righteous people, they will leave quietly if they don't agree.
Or repent.
Or repent, yeah. But they won't draw people after themselves. That's ridiculous, because it only causes damage. And I've been in one of those, and I remember, like, what talking, and it was like, oh my gosh, they're not hearing anything I'm saying. They're interpreting everything wrongly, and you just felt like you almost got a little paranoid because. And I've had this happen twice now in my life. Because what you meant by what you said and what they heard were two different things. Because they heard it through the grid of past hurts and wounds they had never dealt with. Yes, gal. And it would be a good thing.
Yes.
It would be a good thing to go back, and whatever age that was, when you're quiet, you can probably do this, because if it was a one specific incident and not a thematic trauma that happened over a period of time, thematic traumas are harder to deal with, and you may need somebody else to help you with them. But just a trauma, like an incident, you can go back and ask the Lord to show you that part of you and look at it and just see how you feel about her and ask the Lord to come into that situation. And a lot of times I'll have them say, I've come with the Lord today to get you out of this trauma. And then ask the Lord to take the trauma, the initial trauma, whatever it looked like.
The initial trauma, was it her?
No, it may not be. Yeah.
But I just.
Boy, if you're learning this now, kiddo, you're learning a lot of keys to getting. Yeah. I wish there were more younger ones here. The ones that really needed are the young marrieds, trust me.
Yeah, that would make sense.
Yeah, because they're going to. Well, not only. Yeah, and not only. I'm doing healing the brokenhearted, but. The other thing that I deal with in young couples are family systems. because these systems are so ingrained. And yeah. And lots of times the people really love each other. It's just the collision of systems.
Yeah.
And you have to pinpoint that and what it looks like and have them deprogrammed. Okay? Anyway, let's pray. Yeah, this is good. Boy, I appreciate y'all's participation. I'm tired. I'm tired and my feet are getting tired. So. I know. Next time I'm going to get a stool. Okay. Yeah. So. Yeah. Yeah. Working with. I know. Well, it's a bad paradigm. It's a biblical paradigm of demonization, but when you get past the Gospels, you really get into the principality realm with Paul. Father, we just thank you for this time together, and I thank you for the hearts of the people that you've brought here in this place. And Lord, I'm asking now in Jesus' name that you would even begin the healing process this night, even in the dreams and visions and things, that things would come up that they thought, oh my gosh, I thought I dealt with that years ago, but this little part is still suffering and still hurting and it's causing problems. And Lord, I just ask that you would show them in every place that you want to bring healing over this weekend and that you'd start even as they leave. Lord, I just, whoa. I ask for angels of revelation and healing to be released, and that they would be, that they would go with every person, even in their slumber, in Jesus' name. Tomorrow we'll do a full healing session, mass healing session, but I want you all to entertain that tonight and see what God brings up. Okay? Bless you guys.